Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We're thankful to have you tuning in with us this morning. It's been over 30 years that we've been trying to proclaim the glorious truths of God's amazing grace over the airwaves of North Florida. And we always feel a great need of the prayers of God's people. This morning is no different, but in a special way, we ask an interest in your prayers. As we begin this broadcast, this is our first day that we have been out of the bed for about a week as we recently tested positive for the B strain of the influenza virus. The Lord has been very good to us and has blessed us to recover, and we're feeling much better. And I want to publicly say how thankful I am for the world's very best nurse, and that is my wife, Sherry Crawford, who's been such a blessing and gave me clearance to conduct the broadcast. I was very thankful for that. In all seriousness, we've been married for 35 years, and I simply don't know how I would have made the journey without her. We're very grateful. But we do need a special interest in your prayers as we attempt to minister. And the broadcast today will probably just visit with you as much as anything. But our subject will always be the central theme of this broadcast, and that is the grace of God, the doctrines of grace. And so I'm going to read very briefly one verse to you from the very small book of Jude, but please do not take away the importance that the book of Jude holds because of the smallness of the book. The content is powerful. It is amazing the amount of truth in this one chapter Bible book at the end of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit blesses Jude to present to us. And I'm going to read the first verse of the Gospel of Jude, the Epistle of Jude. Now, I don't know of a verse anywhere in the Word of God where the doctrine of the church is more fully represented than in this first verse. So listen very carefully, if you would, please. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now right there, if we didn't say anything else there, we will spend eternity contemplating the term Jesus Christ. There's more preaching than all the preachers in the United States of America could do. He's both Jesus and Christ. He's both man and God. The name Jesus has to do with who he is in his human nature, and Christ is who he is in his divine nature and his mediatorial nature. But that's not our subject this morning. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Again, that's a statement of his humanity. He had a natural brother. Very God of very God was the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he had a natural brother in this world. That's amazing, isn't it? The brother of James. To them that are sanctified, now here the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Trinity, and the doctrine of salvation by grace is wrapped up in what we're about to read to you. Notice this. Jude writes, as the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, that tells us a lot about who Jude is. But he writes to them, to a specific group of people. And I want you to know that the Word of God is written to a specific group of people. It's not written to everyone. Who is it? Who does Jude write this to? To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We see there the work of the Father, sanctified by God the Father, preserved by Jesus Christ, and as we're going to learn, called by the Holy Ghost. That opening verse of Jude is full of instruction, setting before us in the simplest of terms some of the most incredible and soul-cheering truths in all of the Word of God. In those opening words of his epistle, Jude sets before us the most fundamental and essential revelation of Holy Scripture, and that is this, the doctrine of the Trinity. God help that we always stand for the glorious truth of the Trinity. Now, I can state the fact of the Trinity to you, but don't ask me to explain it. It's a great mystery. There are many things that the Word of God says that I can't explain, but I believe them with all of my heart. If I could understand all that there is to understand about God, he would cease to be God. But the Word of God is very clear in 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And he doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the doctrine of the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven. There are three in the Trinity. And then he says, and these three are one. So that we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons. Satan has attacked 1 John 5:7. Probably as much as any verse of Scripture in all of the Word of God, because it has to do with the fundamental nature of what the church believes about God and who God is and who God says he is. And if Satan can destroy our faith in that verse, then every other verse of Scripture is at risk as well. If Satan can mess up our thinking about who God is, then he can mess up our thinking about what God is doing, what he came to do, and what he's going to do. And then that begins to destroy our peace and the glory of God that we so justly deserve to our God. Now back positively to what Jude talks about here. Jude states very clearly the work of the three persons. As John said, there are three that are in heaven, three persons in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And Jude tells us that there are responsibilities that are unique to each one of them. And we find out what they are. God's people are sanctified by God the Father. They're preserved in Christ Jesus, and they're called by the Holy Ghost. Jude tells us that all of God's people, all of God's elect family, are a people that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Let me say this. All three persons in the Godhead are equally represented in the doctrines of grace. As I talk about the doctrines of grace every Sunday morning here on this broadcast, and I hope that I never fail to do that until I conduct my last message on a radio broadcast, you're going to hear about the doctrines of grace, because you never hear about them anywhere else, it seems like, friends. But here we see that in the doctrines of grace, in the work of salvation by grace, all three persons of the Godhead are equally represented. They're equally gracious. Jude would have us to see right away, right out of the stall here, that all three of all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the work of saving our souls. In fact, whenever the three persons of the Holy Trinity are presented together in the Scriptures, it's when they're presented together jointly, whenever you hear the Father, the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells the Corinthians, when they're mentioned together, all three of them in one verse, listen, it is always in connection with redemption, grace, and salvation. The only exception I found to that is in the Genesis account of creation. And in the Genesis account of creation, creation is simply God creating the stage on which salvation and redemption will take place. So even there, it's ultimately, creation is ultimately about putting on display the glorious work of salvation and redemption. So, whenever one person in the Trinity is presented alone, by themselves, the result is a statement of judgment. Sometimes the Father is presented alone, as he stood upon Mount Sinai, clothed with thunder and lightning, delivering the law of Moses. And so terrible was the Father's presence that the very mountain shook in the prospect of God's coming down in awful judgment upon the nation of Israel. And sometimes God the Son appears alone, as when he appears in his glorious second advent, we see in the book of Revelation. Then men and women who have despised and rejected him, John tells us that they're going to begin to pray strange prayers when Jesus Christ comes back again. They've denied him. They've despised him. They have hurled insults in his teeth. They've shaken his fist in their fist in his face. And then John says when he comes back, when the Lamb comes back, the second time, that men and women will begin to pray unusual prayers. They're going to begin to pray to rocks and mountains to fall on them. That's an unusual prayer. And they'll pray in terror that they might be saved from the wrath of the Lamb, as the Lamb stands alone. And when God the Holy Spirit is represented alone by the Son of God in his teaching, those who blaspheme him, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, you see, judgment is reserved for them. So many times when one person in the Trinity is presented alone, the result is judgment. However, when all three persons in the Godhead are shown before us together in God's Word, in various places, like Paul does for your reference, they're referenced together in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, they're mentioned together. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it is the consequences of God's mercy and grace and redemption and salvation are always discussed when all three persons of the Trinity are brought together under inspiration of the Spirit of God in a group of scriptures in context. So, if I understand the implications of that fact correctly, it's one more way of assuring us that which is taught throughout the scriptures, that is this. And listen to this very carefully. This is taught throughout all of the Word of God, that the whole being of God, it required all of God in all of his attributes, in all of his glory, in the triunity of his persons, it was set for the everlasting salvation of his elect to the glory of his great name. You know what he said through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah? He said, I will rejoice over them, that is my people, to do them good. That is their salvation. I'm going to rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. God says, I'm going to deliver my people and save them and redeem them with my whole heart and my whole soul, everything that I am. No wonder Jude begins with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the matter of salvation. God the Father setting them apart eternally, sanctifying them in election, the Son preserving them in his finished work, and the Holy Spirit calling them in regeneration. It's amazing, isn't it? This wonderful work of our God. And I wish that we had time to go to those places in God's Word where all of the Trinity is mentioned. But we've turned this morning over to the first division, over to Jude, verse 1, to see what is taken place by the Godhead. Jude's doctrine, though it's stated in different words, is exactly the same as the Apostle Paul over in Ephesians 3 through 14, where Paul talks about the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in salvation. And it's the same as the Apostle Peter. His doctrine is the same as Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where Peter talks about the various works and responsibilities that are specific to each member of the Godhead in the matter of salvation. He tells us that those who belong to the Lord are those that have been sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and as we will see, called by the Spirit of God. So they're sanctified by God the Father. Here we're told that God's people were sanctified by God the Father. That means, the word sanctify means to be set apart for a holy use. Whenever the priests were sanctified, whenever God sanctified certain men in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, to be priests, that group of men, that tribe of men, they were sanctified. They were set apart to do the work for a holy purpose, to do the business of the Levitical priesthood, a holy work before God. He sanctified them. He set them apart to himself. And so the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5, tells us how God the Father sanctified his people in eternity past, how he set them apart even before we were born, dear friends. Listen, beloved, even before you were born, had a being in this world, the Word of God tells us that the Father, before you were born, he set you apart for a holy use, that is to be his child, to bring him glory. It's amazing. Listen, in Ephesians 1:4, Paul tells us that God the Father chose us in the electing love that he had in Christ before the foundation of the world. He set us apart in the electing love that he had for us. He loved us in Christ before the world. He set us apart in his love in Christ. Why? For a holy use, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us in the adoption of children. Now listen, the word sanctified, as Jude uses it here, does not refer to what we normally think of as the internal work of God that the Holy Spirit does beginning in regeneration. Now let me say this, the Holy Spirit carries on. When we're born again, the Spirit of God does set us apart in regeneration to be used by God in a holy work, to serve him and to love him. The Holy Spirit does sanctify. But what you never hear about and what you don't hear preached today is that the Father, even before you're born again, back before you were ever naturally born, before anyone was born, before this world had a being, go back and read Ephesians 1:4. Before the foundation of the world, Paul said, he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The word sanctified, as Jude uses it, refers to the eternal work of God the Father in election. It's a word that can be properly translated made holy, consecrated. And if we read it that way, the meaning is that God the Father, looking on his children as being in Christ, before the world was, loving them in Christ and one with Christ, made us holy and righteous and accepted in the Son. Let me say this. The only reason you'll ever be accepted by God the Father is because you were in the Son. He placed you in the Son before the world was. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. God loves me because I'm in the Son, and he loves his Son as dearly as he loves his own self. The old poet said, in the person of the Son, I'm near and dear as he, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm as near in Christ Jesus because he has sanctified me and set me apart in Christ before the world was. Now I'm as near and dear to God the Father as the Son of God is to God the Father. And those two are one. That's what Jesus said. I and my Father are one. In John chapter 10. Jude is telling us that God the Father, loving us with an everlasting love, set us apart to himself as the objects of his love, his approval and delight from eternity. What a glorious God. No word in the Bible is more delightful and more precious and more honoring than the word elect. So many people are so afraid of the word elect. But let me say this, nothing is more sweetly endures. There is nothing more endearing to the ear of a child of God who understands it correctly than the word elect. Nothing brings us nearer to the heart of God than his electing love. Paul says it. Jesus said, you have not, listen to what he said in John chapter 15 about the nature of our relationship with him. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. John said, we love him. Don't think today that you love God simply as a result of your own choice. John said, and we love him because he first loved us. When did he first love us? Before the world was. And he manifested in time when he sends his Spirit from above into the objects of his love. And then we respond to him as he draws us the objects of his love. Our Savior himself wears the title God gives to all of his family. Our Savior, this is in Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord calls his Son. He says, behold, mine elect, my servant, whom I uphold. You see, the reason we're God's elect is because Christ is God's elect. He's God's choice one. He's God's chosen one. And he placed us in his Son and made choice of us in his Son. He is the ultimate elect one of God, and we are the elect ones of God. The Lord says of his Son, our surety, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. And being in him, we become God's elect. Let us ever rejoice in the electing love of God. We would not have moved toward him except he first moved toward us. Let us rejoice in the electing love of God by which we're sanctified, set apart from all other creatures and consecrated to our God in his eternal purpose of grace for the praise of his glory. God didn't choose angels to be his children. He chose us to be his children. You think about that. Angels have great title in heaven. They do. They have great standing in heaven. But let me say this, you have a title deed to heaven. You own a portion of heaven. You say, preacher, I can't believe that. Yes, because you're God's child. You're his heir, Paul said in Romans 8. Angels are not heirs of heaven. You are. Heaven belongs to you. How much of it? All of it. Because Paul said, you're heirs of God. He said, if you be sons, then are you heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because you're his elect child. You're his heir, just as the Son of God is heir. And Jesus Christ is the heir of heaven. So what belongs to, as the heir of heaven, what in heaven belongs to Christ? Every bit of it. Paul said you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The way inheritances work in this world, if you had four children, you typically divide your inheritance four ways. Unless you made them all joint heirs. And if they're all joint heirs, if you make all four of your children joint heirs, that means they own everything that you have equal and alike. Not one-fourth, one-fourth, one-fourth. It means all four own it 100%. Paul said because we're his elect family, he's chosen us to be his children in Christ. We're heirs of God now and joint heirs with Jesus Christ because he sanctified us eternally. All of heaven is ours. Don't be afraid of election. It's what makes us his children. Notice what he said. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation. Notice that. The word chosen means elect. You're a chosen. Why are you one of God's children? Because you're chosen by God to be that. Again, God didn't choose angels. He chose poor sinner men and women to be heirs of the glory of God. What a God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. We're bound, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Why are you saved? Because from the beginning God chose you to be saved. Thank God that God has eternally sanctified us. May you go in the comfort of that this coming week. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of that glorious doctrinal statement in Jude.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.